We'll look at a few passages of Scripture today. You can make your way, if you like, over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. I want to remind you that some weeks ago, I started a series of messages that I titled, In an Evil Time. In an Evil Time. Because according to the Bible, the last days would be perilous days. If you remember, we used as our text 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the latter times, that in the last days, perilous times will come, perilous, dangerous times, difficult times, hard times, evil times. In the last days, they will be, those last days will be evil days. I believe those evil days will be characterized by the things mentioned there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because Paul said men would be lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, without normal love, without normal affection, even normal family love. They would lack even that. They would be truce breakers, disloyal. You can't trust them because whatever they tell you, well, whatever they promise you, they won't do. Paul said they would be truce breakers, false accusers. They would be uncontrollable, rage, anger, tempers. They'd be a people incontinent, the King James says, but it means without self-control. And they would be fierce like almost like animals, wild animals, predatory animals, and despisers of those that are good. And traitors, heady, high-minded, the Bible says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, these would be characteristics in humankind, and that would make the last days perilous days. I also believe that there are, as we've said the last couple of weeks, there are such a thing as demons in our world. There are evil spirits in our world. You don't hear much about that today, unfortunately, because many pulpits now relegate that kind of thing to the stuff of superstition and ancient beliefs. But you know, the Lord, everywhere he went, confronted demon spirits. It seemed to be, as you read the Gospels, an everyday occurrence to him. And while today we don't hear much about it, I don't believe those demons have disappeared. But they have learned to hide. Some of them are very good at hiding. Some are not so good. But some hide very well. You know, I have a little granddaughter. How old is Marley? 3, 4?
She'll be four.
Well, she likes to hide. She'll run and she'll hide. So she goes and sits on the sofa and puts a pillow over her head. Of course, you know, her legs are all out and exposed, but she's hiding. My big dog used to hide. He had a game he would play, and he would go hide. Now, he was 245 pounds of dog. He would put his head under the kitchen table. He'd have to duck down to do it. He'd duck down and put his head under the kitchen table. He was hiding. Yeah. He wasn't very good at it. Well, you know, some demons are like that. They're not good at hiding. They're really not. But others were pretty good at it. Others hid, and it took the Lord Jesus Christ to show us where some demons hide. He revealed to us that some demons hide in sickness. If you're in Luke chapter 13, I'm going to revisit a few passages today. I hope you don't mind. But in Luke chapter 13... I'd like for you to turn here with me if you haven't already. But in Luke 13, here's something Jesus revealed to us. He was teaching, verse 10, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, who goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath? Jews. The Jews, they worship on Sabbath. They worship the Lord. They're there to read Scripture. They're there to be instructed. So there they are in the synagogue, and behold, look, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Of course, the rulers of the synagogue were overjoyed. No, they were filled with indignation because Jesus violated the Sabbath. And they said, there's six other days you could have healed this woman, but you chose to heal her on the Sabbath. The Lord said, you hypocrite. Wouldn't each of you on the Sabbath day loose your ox or ass from the stall and lead him to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a Jewess, a believer, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Whom Satan has bound. Now, Jesus revealed to us that behind sickness can be a demonic presence. Amen. Amen. True. Now, that comes as a revelation that Jesus reveals that behind sickness can be. It's not always, because he didn't always cast a demon out of somebody. But he calls this specifically a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of infirmity. Amen. That had this woman crippled up, bowed over, so that she couldn't even stand upright. We have dozens of names for people with crippling illnesses. And if you looked up in a medical journal, I imagine you could look up all the things that could cripple a person. Demons would not appear in that list. But according to the Bible, demons can hide themselves in affliction and exacerbate it or be the sole cause of it. So Jesus cast the demon out, cast out the spirit of infirmity, and the woman was delivered. And the Lord said that this woman was actually bound by Satan, or bound by Satan's power. That's the idea, that satanic power, demonic power, had crippled this lady up. Now, not everything that he prayed for or healed was caused by a demon. Right. When he healed the blind man, he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He healed the leper. I never read a single place where he cast out a demon of leprosy. Right. He'd say, go wash. He would say, go show yourself to the priest. Or, if you will, Lord, you could make me clean. He said, I will. It is my will. Be thou clean. You see instances where he healed the woman with the issue of blood. He didn't cast anything out of her. So not all healing, obviously, is caused by a demon. Amen. I mean, not all sickness is caused by a demon. True. But some of it obviously is. Some of it is obviously caused by a spirit. This woman was crippled by an evil spirit for 18 long years. 18 years. She was bent over, could no wise lift herself up. The Ethiopic version translates this, that this woman, whom a demon had made infirm. A demon had made her infirm. Obviously, they can do that. I believe sometimes we can open doors to spirits like that. Spirits of infirmity. In fact, when you open up the floodgate, there's no telling what's coming in. That's why you and I want to remember to give no place to the devil in our lives. Give him no room, no opportunity. Open up no door to him by sin, not by sin in deed or by sin in heart or by sin in word. We don't want to throw open those floodgates because you don't know what's coming in. But Jesus attributed this to a demonic presence that had crippled this woman up. Hiding behind her crippling disease was a demon. Now, if you saw a crippled up person, don't automatically assume it's a demon. But I'm sharing these things with us because I believe we need to know, we need to be equipped, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those that the Lord will allow you to share with and pray for. If I'm praying for somebody who's sick, I will almost always rebuke something. The Lord rebuked a fever. A fever in Peter's mother-in-law. He rebuked it. I don't think you rebuke, a non-entity. He rebuked what was behind the fever.
Right.
So, spirit of infirmity, spirit of infection, who knows? He rebuked the fever. When I would pray for our kids, I always would rebuke a fever. That's what I was. I rebuked this fever in the name of Jesus. Cover all the bases. I would like for you to turn with me to yet another passage. This one in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Y'all hanging with me so far?
Yeah.
I do believe that this woman in the synagogue that the Lord set free from the demon, that she was normal, probably in all respects normal, other than being terribly afflicted. Others obviously did not see any kind of spirit in her, but the Lord saw it. You see, he could uncover their hiding places.
Amen.
And that's what we want to pray for. We want to pray for this discernment where we see and recognize the presence of an evil entity that we have the authority in Christ to take authority over and to rebuke and to cast out. So here's an account, another account, where this demon didn't hide very well. The demon in that woman with the spirit of infirmity, it was hidden pretty good. Nobody else seemed to know there was a demon there. But here's an account. You still with me? Mark 9, I'm going to read beginning in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, Mark 9:14, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "Why question ye with them? What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Not that the boy was mentally dumb, but that he was unable to speak. Dumb, mute, speechless. A spirit had robbed him of his ability to speak. And what does this man say? He has a dumb spirit. This demon didn't hide all that well. The daddy recognized that that's what it was. And notice he says in verse 18, "And wheresoever he taketh him." So this demon had control over this young man. "He teareth him." He caused him great convulsions and pain. He foams at his mouth. He gnashes his teeth. And he pineth away. Pining is to like despair, to wither, to be depressed. And this is what he does. He pines away. He's withering away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway, immediately, the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed. He wallowed, foaming at the mouth. He was rolling and convulsing. And he asked his father, the Lord asked the dad, how long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Children can be vexed, oppressed, demonized, just like adults can. And oftentimes, listen to what the dad says. Oftentimes it, he's talking about this demon, it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. What does the devil come to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. This demon had become a tenant, an occupant of his son, and it was doing everything it could to destroy the house that it lived in. And the man in his despair, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus has authority over evil spirits? Do you believe the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe the Lord Jesus when the Bible says, I will live in them, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, that we have been given authority over all the power of the enemy to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt us? Do you believe that in the name of Jesus Christ you can cast out devils? The daddy said, with tears, verse 24, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, strengthen my faith. Williams translates this, help my lack of faith. I believe, but help me in my weakness of faith. And when the Lord saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. That word foul spirit is translated elsewhere, unclean spirit. It's a foul, you know what it is, it's a demon. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Jesus spoke to a personality inside of this young man. And he said, you dumb and deaf spirit. So obviously the young boy was deaf as well. You mute and deaf spirit, I charge thee, I command you, come out of him and enter no more into him. Jesus spoke directly to the demon. And commanded him to come out. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he, that is the young boy, was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come unto his house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind, they know what that reveals to us? There's more than one kind. There's more than one kind of demon. And some are stronger than others. Some are more powerful than others. There is a world unseen to us, but not unknown to us as Christians. Unseen, but not unknown. An invisible world of spirit beings, some good, some evil, some stronger, some very strong. But let's keep in mind, I give unto you authority over all the power of the devil. All the power. All the power. All the power. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I don't remember who it was that said it, but it was pretty good. They said, ordinary prayer will not cast out extraordinary devils. We have to go into fasting and prayer if we're dealing with some of the devil's big guns. But we still have authority. This kind does not come out by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. Jesus addressed the demon. He called it a deaf and dumb spirit. And I command you, he said, come out. Come out of him. So this, I think, is for us a graphic reminder. Again, Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against wicked spirits in high places. We're in a war. This is a war. Jesus went to war. He cast out the demons. Some were stronger than others, but none stronger than Jesus.
Amen.
And this is just another example of a sickness caused by a demon, caused by evil spirits. So we do know that sickness, disease, illness, blindness, deafness, dumbness, whatever it is, infirmities, can be caused by demons. It can be caused by demons. Again, I want to mention that he didn't always cast a demon out of a sick person.
That's right.
But he always prayed for those that came to him for prayer for healing, and he healed them all. The demons are still up to their same old tricks, by the way. And while no physician will be able to diagnose a person, they're not going to put a stethoscope to your chest and say, yep, it's a demon. Not going to happen yet. Never going to happen. But it could very well be. Could very well be. Demons can and do cause sickness. And I want to mention again something I mentioned last week. They are terrible tenants. They are terrible occupants of your house. And the Bible actually uses the term house to speak of the residence when demons indwell a person, when they are demonized. We don't like the word possession. The Bible uses demonized because a person who's vexed, oppressed, possessed, they're demonized. That's what it means. The demon is vexing, oppressing, hindering, plaguing, terrorizing, tormenting, demonized. But when they come in, remember what Jesus said, Matthew 12, the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it wanders about in dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And then he says to himself, you know what? I'm going to go back into my house. That's what he called the person that he lived in. I'm going to go back to my house. He was a terrible tenant in that house. He destroyed the whole place. But he said, I'll go back to my house. And he goes back, and the Bible says he finds it swept and clean and garnished. The idea, it's ready for another occupant, and nobody's living there. It's empty. Devil goes out, you better get it filled with the Holy Ghost real quick, that house filled with the Holy Spirit real quick, because you don't want the demon coming back finding it empty, because when he comes back and finds it empty, you know what he says? I'm going to bring seven more. more evil than himself, that he'll bring those with him, and the latter end of that man will be worse than the first. So the demons will want to occupy a house. They prefer a human being. They always are going to prefer a human being. But I do believe at times they settle for animals on occasions. But one thing is certain, every house the demons live in, they destroy. Amen. They never improve somebody's life.
No.
And then if you have a demon in this situation that didn't hide very well, like the one in the woman who was sick, it hid pretty good. The demon in this young man didn't hide too well. The daddy even recognized it for what it was. But then you've got the passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, where the demon didn't even bother to hide at all. So I'd like for you to make your way there with me, if you would. Make your way to Mark, chapter 5. I've taught on this passage before on a few occasions, but I think it's worth visiting again. I want to look at some of the things that this man was going through. He's been called the poster boy of psychiatric disorders. This is the account of the Gadarene demoniac. But there are some things here that are definitely worth noticing, because I believe the demons can hide behind some of these things as well, as we'll see. They came over, verse 1, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. This was a Gentile area. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. A man met him immediately out of the tombs. Now, this man who met him was not the welcome wagon. He didn't come to greet the Lord and welcome him to the country of the Gadarenes. This man was adversarial. This man was opposed to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I want to point out today from this passage, I'm going to point out a dozen things, but one of them I want to point out is that demons always take an adversarial posture towards Christ and towards Christians,
Amen.
Towards the Bible, towards truth in general. Their position will always be adversarial. If you find yourself in a conversation with someone and they get all riled up just because you said something about the Bible,
right.
Recognize what you're dealing with.
Yeah.
It's generally more than just a person's flesh. If you're getting them all riled up just by citing a Bible verse or praying for someone, or
right.
Then the cover is coming off of their hiding place now. You, in this adversarial position towards Christ, towards truth, you're exposing what's there.
Right.
And generally, folks like this have a very negative attitude towards Christianity, towards church, towards everything really that's right. Often they don't want to hear it. Often they will take a mocking, ridiculing posture. Folks like this can be godless, completely godless, completely vile, or they can be godless and yet be fairly decent human beings as far as that goes, but still adversarial towards Christ and Christianity. I have come across folks who are adversarial like this, who have this unclean spirit, like the Bible speaks of here, the man with an unclean spirit, and the uncleanness inside of them, that unclean demon, actually manifests in an unclean appearance. They are sometimes unwashed, unbathed, disheveled. They don't smell very good. I don't think a man living in the tombs was probably, you know, what you would call fragrant. I mean, he might have been fragrant, but and also, you might remember that when we were studying 2 Timothy 3 about perilous times in the last days, one of the characteristics of the last days is that men would be unholy, and despisers of those that are good.
Amen.
So if just your presence and your joy and your smile and your victory in Christ and your quoting a Bible verse, if that just riles somebody up,
amen,
you know what you're dealing with. The cover has come off. So you can pray, you can bind these spirits. There's been times, adversarial conditions like that, well, I'm praying under my breath and just saying, I bind that thing up in the name of Jesus. I bind it up in Jesus' name. Just recently, I had a little opportunity to talk to someone who was taking an adversarial position towards the truth. And it was easy to recognize the spirit that was in him, because not only was he adversarial towards the truth of what the scriptures say, but he was very unclean. And when I say unclean, old, unwashed, not because he just got off of work.
Right.
You know, that's one thing. But because of the unclean spirit, it was just manifest in his physical uncleanness. Just the old crusty t-shirt that still had food particles embedded in it, just had been unwashed for quite a while, you could tell, and opposed to Christ. But at the same time, inside of him, I know there is a man desiring to know more of God. So I allow this man to, I'll talk to him. Even though he tends to be combative, I'll talk to him and I'll try and speak into his life, just hoping that I'm planting something that will cause him to go home and look it up, because he thinks he's a scholar. So he'll run home and look things up in his Bible that I tell him. So let's hope for him. If you think about it, pray for a man named Paul. The Lord knows who he is. So opposition, we see this opposition as a hiding place whereby demons can reside, where we can recognize some of their hiding places. Here's another thing I want you to notice about this. The man lived in the tombs. So that meant he had withdrawn from public society. He had withdrawn himself. He was living in isolation. Now, there are people who tend to be reclusive. Maybe that's just perhaps their nature. But I want to tell you, there is such a thing as a spirit that drives people into seclusion, into isolation. I believe the devil's plan is always to isolate us and make us alone, out of church society, even out of family and socialization in general. We are by nature social creatures. And the church is a social structure that the Lord designed for our benefit, growth, health, spiritual health. And so we need the assembly of the saints. The Bible talks about us being members one of another. We're all part one of another. One's an ear, one's an eye, we all contribute to the overall health of the body, of the overall body. We need each other. It's healthy for us to be socialized. Even if you think, yeah, but they got people that rub me the wrong way. That's good. That's actually good. You need to be rubbed the wrong way. Some of that stuff that you allowed to irritate you needs to be crucified. That needs to go to the cross. That's all flesh. That's all self. Christ is calling us to die. Die to self. Somebody insulted me. Good. Gives you a chance to overcome and let this stinking flesh be crucified without you getting all riled up and upset. And who do they think they are talking to me that way? Me. You're not that important. You got to die. I have to die. We all have to die. We have to be crucified to this flesh. We have to realize this is a work of God in us. You keep saying, Lord, make me like you. I just want to grow. Every time he gives you an opportunity to grow, you blow it. Because we grow by dying to this flesh, this self, this pride, this ego, this offense. We take offense at everything. We're mad about everything. We So, here's what the devil tries to do to cause a person to take offense, to take wounds, to take all of these injuries to heart. Oh, my poor, they did this to me. And then they withdraw. And then they go into a cocoon away from everybody, isolation. They become reclusive. Now, there are other things that can cause a person to sometimes withdraw. I understand. Sometimes people have to get over themselves. Sometimes people have fears and hurts and they got to get over it. Some have phobias. Some have social anxieties. You know, one of the things that causes people to withdraw? Addictions. Addictions. Because along with addiction comes this thing called paranoia. It doesn't matter what the addiction is, but paranoia always goes along with addiction because people who are addicts will withdraw because they think everybody's looking at them. Everybody's judging them. Everybody's spying on them. Everybody's after them. But anyway, it causes people to hide. It causes them to withdraw from normal social interaction with others. You know what's one form of great punishment if you're in jail? Solitary confinement.
That's right.
If you really, really misbehave, you get put in solitary confinement, isolated from everybody. That's supposed to be punishment. Some people would say, that'd be pretty good. I won't have to deal with nobody. But then you find out that we really are social creatures after all, and that isolation can, it's just, if you don't have the Lord, let me tell you, it's just you and the devil then. But here's a point. This kind of extreme seclusion that we see with this man, this can be an indication a demon's hiding there. While the person may be naturally reserved, demons exacerbated, they cause a great increase in that seclusiveness, and they become more and more withdrawn and isolated. Here's another thing I want to point out from this passage. I think it's symptomatic of demonization. The man lived in the tombs. So there's this death obsession or death fascination. People today, there's a lot of folks that get wrapped up in death and darkness and fascinated with things occult and dark and, creepy stuff. He lived among the tombs. He lived in a graveyard. Think about it. Demons tend to draw people towards death. Death objects, death symbols, which are also common in witchcraft circles, occult circles, rock, some rock music. You know, remember back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever, the rock music covers on the albums. Y'all old enough to remember what an album was. But, you know, so much dark, demonic, evil-looking things. Still to this day, I believe, the number one tattoo people get, you know, because it's a tattooed world right now, the number one tattoo is a skull. It's got some kind of skull, crossbones. It's always something macabre, something bizarre. But I don't know if you keep up at all with the news, but just a couple of months ago, the police in Pennsylvania arrested a man for buying body parts and selling body parts, human body parts, online. He actually was selling stuff and buying stuff on Facebook. But when the police investigated this fella, he said he was a collector of oddities. He had three full human skeletons, 15 to 20 human skulls. This was in his house. And, well, one of the police, actually it was the district attorney. He said, it's one of the most bizarre things I've seen in 33 years. He said, I've seen a lot of strange and unusual stuff, but this one takes the case. So in this fella's house, they found five buckets of human organs and skin in his basement. Now, he got all of this stuff not by killing people. He wasn't a murderer. He was a collector. He would buy stuff from a mortuary. They're not supposed to sell human remains, but they were selling to this guy, or one of the employees was selling to him. So five buckets of human organs. They found 3 to 5 gallon buckets containing various human remains, two human brains, skin, a heart, kidney, spleen, skull with hair, two livers, a trachea, lungs. He might have a demon. And if you saw his, did any of y'all read this? The fella's name was Jeremy Pauley. If you saw his picture, because they posted it in the newspaper, half his face, right down the middle, is tattooed like a lizard skin. Whole half of it's tattooed like a lizard skin. He had horns implanted in his head. He tattooed the whites of one of his eyes, the leopard skin side. He tattooed the white with black ink so that his total eye appeared black. Of course, piercings everywhere, and the big tunnels in his earlobe, you know, the earlobe tunnels, and everything, his neck, everything covered with tattoos. So I tend to think, a demon. Why this fascination with death? Why this? That's a symbol. That's a sign. I think if you just saw this fella, you'd know. I mean, some demons don't hide very well, but this is an extreme case to be sure. But I do and have seen that demons draw people into a fascination with death, death objects. It's no coincidence that our young people have been fascinated for some years now with vampirism. You know, glorifying what is dark and unholy. And, of course, you know, we could talk about what's the most popular Halloween decorations, which would be death symbols, coffins, skeletons, skulls, tombstones, witches. Target. If you go to Target, you can buy a skeleton of a little chihuahua sitting up. It's a skeleton of a little dog. Put it on your front porch. What a nice decoration. Of course, you know, it's a prop. It's not an actual skeleton, but it looks like it. All right, y'all still with me? Let's look at this also. This man, the Bible says, had an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling, verse 3, among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not even with chains. Very unusual strength, supernatural strength. So that can be a sign of a demon at work, or maybe more than one, because this man had tremendous strength. Verse 4 says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This is a very, he's breaking chains and shackles. That's superhuman strength. That is unnatural strength. And it obviously wasn't Samson's strength coming from God's anointing. This was a demonic strength, physical strength coming from another source. You don't see a lot of that today. However, we'll probably be seeing more of it as we race towards the end times. But can I tell you what we do see today? We do see a supernatural, inhuman power and an inhuman control, even, that is wielded by very small groups of people. And they wield this control over nations. We see that right now with the media that gives tremendous power and control to a small percentage of people who are either Marxist or this LGBT, transgender, you know, community that wields power and authority far, far greater than their size. It's not normal. It is not normal for people with this aberrant lifestyle to wield that much authority over an entire nation. So that now we have to change everything about thousands of years of human history. Thousands of years of human history. Now that has to all change. Now two men marry, two women marry. Next it'll be three people, four people can all get married. Just have one big group marriage. That's probably on the horizon. But now we have to actually learn what somebody wants their pronoun to be. So, unusual strength, I recognize demonic power in the media and in these little small groups that exercise control much greater strength than they should have. That's demonic. And nobody could tame him, verse 4 says. He could not be tamed. He was irrational, aggressive, combative, violent, fierce. In fact, Matthew 8, speaking of this same situation, says the man was exceeding fierce, violent, so that no man might pass that way. Nobody could pass by anywhere close because this man was so fierce like an animal. And that reminds me, too, this territorial thing where he controlled this area. This is mine. Don't you dare come in this area or he'll pounce. I see that in the drug gangs, even the local drug gangs where they're very territorial. This is my area. Don't you cross the street. They'll kill people they don't know just for crossing that street. Exceeding fierce, violent, furious, volatile. Anything could set him off. And a person that you could not reason with. Imagine trying to reason with a person like this. I've seen this in ISIS. When you remember when ISIS was terrorizing parts of the Middle East? Still are, that's correct. But when they were terrorizing it, this violence, this irrational hatred and fierceness, chopping people's heads off, just... Boko Haram has done the same thing in parts of Africa. I mean, just ready to kill, to destroy. That's what the demons do.
That's
2 Timothy 3, I remind you, one of the symptoms, the last days, perilous days, says men would be fierce.
Amen.
They would be fierce. And also here in, you still in Mark 5 with me? Uncontrollable. No man could tame him. They're uncontrollable, can't be reasoned with, ungovernable, unruly. That was another thing we saw in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. They were incontinent. That's what the King James says. It means they had no self-control. But notice something else. Verse 5. Y'all still awake? And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Always, night and day, always, night and day, in the mountains, in the tombs, back and forth, restless, restless, couldn't be still. You ever come across people like this? They just can't be still. They're so fidgety. They get so nervous. It's almost like they can't stop. They can't rest. They can't sit still. They can't listen. They have no peace. It's back, forth. When he's in the mountains, he wants to be somewhere else. When he's somewhere else, he wants to be back in the mountains. They're just restless. Not long ago, Joe and I and Sister Mercedes were ministering to a man who was demonized. And we would talk to this man, and we wanted to pray for him. We were sharing the gospel with him. And you know what he kept saying? I'm feeling sick. I'm feeling sick. I have to get up. I can't stay. I have to get up. I'm sick. And so we would share a little bit more of the gospel with him. He couldn't hear it. The demon in him, he was a young man raised in Santeria, a Cuban form of voodoo and witchcraft, and couldn't tolerate it. He finally said, I have to leave. I'm sick. I have to get up. Well, that demon didn't like hearing the gospel, that's for sure. So we're still praying for this young man that will have another opportunity to minister to him. But this restlessness, and notice what else? A sleeplessness, night and day, always, in the mountains, in the tombs, back, forth, restless, sleepless. I realize that sometimes sleeplessness can be many things. You know, this insomnia can be many things. You're drinking too much caffeine. You ate pizza too late. Maybe you're just hormonal. Maybe you're going through some kind of, trial. Maybe it could be you just have a whole lot on your mind right now. Sometimes physical conditions can contribute to things like that. Pain can contribute to things like that. But also demonic activity can be a cause, because the devil doesn't sleep, and he doesn't want you to rest either. Doesn't want you to rest, doesn't want you to have any peace. And he's a tormentor. Notice what else he was doing here in verse 5. Crying. Now, this isn't your normal crying because somebody was hurt, their feelings were hurt, or they were in pain, hurt themselves, or they suffer the loss of a loved one or something. No, this is a different kind of crying altogether. The word here means to cry out, to wail, to scream. This is the cry of agony. This is the cry of torment. This is the cry of great despair and sadness and misery. This is an unconsolable weeping. There was a great unhappiness in this man. Night and day, in the mountains, in the tombs, crying, and notice what else? Self-mutilation, cutting himself with stones, self-injury, cutting oneself, injuring oneself intentionally, mangling. In fact, that's what the word here means. Actually, it means to mangle, to mutilate. He mutilated his own body with sharp stones. People do that today. They do that today. They'll scar themselves, injure themselves, cut themselves. I grew up, and not far from me, there was a young man. He was probably young teenagers, but this man was tormented in his mind. I didn't recognize it for what it was at the time. But he would burn himself with cigarettes, and his arms always had holes in his skin where he burned himself. He'd burn himself on the neck, burn himself on his arms. But, you know, when people are injuring themselves, self-injury is a hiding place for demons. I believe you should always deal with the demonic when somebody is injuring themselves like that. I even believe that some of this extreme body modification, they call it body modification, I believe that's demonic. I really do. I know that Christians have embraced it all around the country. I've seen youth leaders with the big dowel, big holes in their ears and the big earlobes dragging down the ear and covered with tattoos, and they think that helps me to reach the young people. But I see it as a demonic activity going on in their lives. They got all the studs in their faces and bone through their nose. I mean, little spears like through their nose. Yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about demons. Actually, it's become so common for people to injure themselves that psychiatry came up with a name for it. They call it deliberate self-harm syndrome. Wow. Deliberate self-harm syndrome. And it takes all kinds of forms, you know, scratching themselves raw, cutting themselves, burning their skin, hitting themselves, pulling out their own hair, overdosing intentionally on drugs or medications, putting objects inside of them, swallowing things, swallowing poison, biting themselves. It takes all kinds of forms. Even taking really stupid, dumb risks, I think, can be a daredevil. Which also would say suicidal behavior would be also demonic. You know, we see all of these things here. We see it in this man. He's been called the poster boy for psychiatric disorders. The point I would make is these demons haven't gone away. They're still around. This is what the Bible says. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. The man wanted to worship. The demons wanted to attack. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that you torment me not. For Jesus said unto him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then Jesus did something I've never read where he's did this before, but he said to the demon, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we," notice the plural, "we are many." And you're familiar with the account. He besought him much that he wouldn't send them away out of the country. The Lord let him go into the herd of swine. The swine drowned themselves in the sea. And the result of it all was, verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw him that was possessed with the demon and who had had the legion. He was now sitting. Now this was, he couldn't do that before. He was too restless. He was sitting. And he was clothed, because one of the other accounts mentions that he wore no clothes. And he was in his right mind. And they were all afraid. And they said, "Jesus, we want you to leave." And the man wanted to follow the Lord, but verse 19 says, "Look, I want you to go home to your friends and your family and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you." Here's what we want to see. I know I got to quit now. Whether Jesus was casting out a single demon of one person, whether he was casting out many demons, maybe 2,000 demons, like in this man, He did it the same way. Come out of the man and trouble him no more. Come out and trouble him no more. He didn't have to burn candles. He didn't have to swing incense. He didn't have to sprinkle holy water. He didn't have to put up statues of saints. He didn't have to go through any extraordinary, weird ritual prayer. If you didn't pray it just right, it's not going to work. He said, come out! And then he tells us, you, I give you authority over all the power, not some, not much, not even most, but behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. Mark 16, in my name they'll cast out demons. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And just because a person is going through any of these things that we mentioned doesn't mean they're possessed with a demon, but it does mean you're under attack. You're under attack. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. The devil will flee. So we'll quit there. I intend to be the last in this series of messages, and we'll move on from here. But I did want us to know, to be able to recognize demonic activity when we see it. Father, I pray that you help us through these studies to be more discerning, more aware of demonic activity, not only in our personal lives, but in the lives of our loved ones, but also, Lord, in the lives of others that you will allow us to minister to share with, to pray for, and to be used as a vessel to minister freedom and deliverance to others. Use us, Lord. Use us, we pray, and free us from any of these vexations. Lord, if anyone here today is struggling with these vexations, Lord, we pray right now for their release. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke every single one of those things, every single one, every unclean spirit of every kind, spirits of infirmity, in the name of Jesus. We rebuke them all in Jesus' name and command them to go, to vex us, trouble us, torment us in no way any longer in Jesus' name. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over ourselves, over our hearts, over our minds, over our mouths. We plead the blood, Lord, over our family members, over our spouses, children. Lord Jesus, we pray for total and complete deliverance and victory over all the power of the enemy in Jesus' name. We plead the blood of Jesus over our homes, our houses. We rebuke any unclean thing, any foul spirit of any kind in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, free indeed. Let us be free in Christ, Lord, we pray. And use us, Lord, to liberate others, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. God, help us all. In Jesus' name, we are going to have communion.